privilege to be with you all this morning and really appreciate the congregation for hosting the meeting again this year. And thankful that all of you chose to be here for this weekend. The title of this lesson is Discerning the Lord's Body. And I think most everybody knows where that phrase is taken from. It's a familiar passage that is often read at the Lord's Supper. When you think of discerning the Lord's body, what is the first thought that comes to your mind? Maybe for most of us, we think of Jesus dying on the cross. Thinking of Jesus dying on the cross is essential, and it is important for all of us to do. But if you think about that phrase, as it is recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29, I think you'll see that Paul has something different in mind than the body of Jesus hanging on the cross. I think he's referring to the body of Christ, the Lord's body, the church. And I hope that as we look at these scriptures together that we'll see that this is the idea he wants us to think about. When he uses this phrase, he uses it in the negative, not discerning the Lord's body. That verse, of course, reads, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, one of the things that we notice there in that verse is that he does not have an adverb for not discerning the Lord's body. He had an adverb for eating and drinking. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Well, the phrase we're thinking about this morning describes unworthily. To partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner means that you're not discerning the Lord's body. That's what that means. It's not talking about whether I deserved for Jesus to die on the cross, because we all agree that none of us deserve to have Jesus die on the cross for us. So in that sense, none of us are worthy of the sacrifice. But Paul isn't talking about our worthiness here. He's talking about the way we partake of the Lord's Supper. So what we have here then is a phrase that is so important, and it is based upon everything in Christianity. What is everything in Christianity based upon? Well, Jesus told us in the 22nd chapter of Matthew that the greatest commandment of all was to love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Discerning the Lord's body is about how you love your brother and sister in Christ. Love your neighbor in the church. That's what discerning the Lord's body is about. And we'll look and see how that's brought out here by the Apostle Paul. This word discerning, when you look it up in your dictionary, the Greek dictionary, means to distinguish. Distinguishing the Lord's body. Do you distinguish the Lord's body? Do you discern the Lord's body? And again, there's no adverb here. There's no adverb that says, do you distinguish the body of Christ correctly? That's what I probably would have put in there. But it reminds me of what Brother Winfred Lee used to always say when he was trying to help us with our grammar. He didn't like the expression, if I understood you correctly. Because he said, if you understood me at all, you understood me correctly. And I think that that's what Paul is doing here. He's not talking about how you distinguish the body of Christ. He's saying, do you distinguish it? Do you judge it correctly? And if you really understand the church, you understand it correctly. But if I don't distinguish the body of Christ, if I don't discern it properly, then I can't partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And the whole context of the book of Corinthians bears out what Paul is saying here, that he's talking here at this point about the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, of course, and also Colossians 1 and 18, Paul makes it clear that the body is the church, and the church is the body. When we go to 1 Corinthians, we read in chapter 12, the very next chapter, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and 12, For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is one body. He's one body. And that's the body we are to distinguish, to discern the body of Christ. That's important. I like that wording there. So also is Christ. When you think of Christ, don't try to separate Christ from his body. Even though Christ is the head and we are the body, there is a difference between them, but Christ is the body. If I stepped on Mark's toe and he said, ouch, he'd say, why'd you step on my foot? I'd say, well, I didn't hurt you, I just hurt your foot. Well, that's a silly distinction to make, and it doesn't work, because if I step on his foot, I'm hurting Mark. The same is true with Christ and his church. If you hurt the church, you hurt Christ. When Saul was on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Did Paul think he was persecuting Christ? I don't know. He knew he was persecuting the church, which is his body, but was he persecuting Christ? Christ said he was. You're persecuting me, and why are you doing it? So don't try to think of Jesus as a head without a body. He's a complete being, and we are privileged to be a part of his body. Now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. So he brings this out in the 12th chapter real well. The very next chapter he talks all about the body of Christ. And then when you go back to chapter 10, the previous chapter, notice what he says here, beginning in verse 14. And we'll come back to this passage in a little bit, but let's just pick out the main point here. Verse 16 to 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The communion of the body of Christ. Okay? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. It's interesting that when you think of yourself, you probably think of yourself as the body of Christ, members of the body. Do you ever think of yourself as one bread? And that's what Paul is saying here, is that we are one bread. And that's why we partake of one bread. So he's already pointed out what the body of Christ is. The body of Christ is the church in that reference there. And to further understand this, let's go back and consider what the problem was at Corinth. Paul loved these brethren, and he was like a father to them. Remember, 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." And we remember the Apostle John also spoke of the brethren as his beloved children. So Paul was like a father to this congregation. That's why he loved them so much. He loved them so much that he said in 2 Corinthians 7 and 8, "For though I made," 2 Corinthians 12:15, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Did you ever notice that the more you love somebody, the less they can love you? You'd think it would work the other way around. Oh, I really love you. I really, really, really love you. And it just kind of makes them draw back. Some people take advantage of a person who loves them that much. They don't appreciate them. They prefer somebody who's more mysterious, somebody who doesn't really show their love. But Paul wasn't afraid to show his love, and he showed his love to the Corinthians, even though some would love him less for doing it. But I'm trying to show you from Paul's writings how much he cared about the church. He really did love these brethren, and that's why he wrote this letter. 2 Corinthians 7 now, and verse 8. he told them in that passage, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season." Paul is saying, I was kind of sorry I had to write that letter, but I'm glad I wrote it. But I'm kind of sorry I wrote it. I did repent. And that's the way we are when we have to do something unpleasant, is we don't enjoy doing it. I never enjoyed disciplining my children. I didn't enjoy that, but I knew I had to do it because that's the way we are. We need someone to correct us. And so Paul was the father to these brethren in a sense. And he said, I didn't really want to write that letter, but I had to. That's one of the first things we think of with the First Corinthian letter, isn't it? 1 Corinthians. Oh, yeah, that was the church that had all those problems. They had a lot of problems, didn't they? They had a lot of big problems. And what was the main problem the Corinthians had? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first place we find out about their main problem, verses 10 and 11. "Now I beseech you, brethren," 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Why does Paul want us all to be of the same mind and speak the same thing? "Well, I've heard that there are some contentions among you. Some of you aren't speaking the same thing. You're divided up, and you need to be working on being of one mind." We remember in Philippians chapter 4 when Paul wrote about the only really corrective thing to the Philippians. Two sisters apparently weren't getting along. And what was the solution? Be of the same mind. You two be of the same mind. And as a congregation, you be of the same mind. Be of the same mind one towards another. And so that's what Paul's going to try to help them to do, is to get over these divisions that they have. In the third chapter, of course, he describes how these divisions are because they're still carnal. They're immature. They haven't grown up yet. And when we're children, we do divide up and we do tend to do things like this. But we, as we grow up, we learn not to do these things. So in Christ, we are to learn to grow up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you can take that along with Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus brings out all the bad things that the religious leaders were doing. You know, they would dress differently so that people would notice them. They would enlarge the borders of their garments, and they'd make their phylacteries really, really big. Whoa, did you see the size of that phylactery? You know, they contained the scriptures that they'd memorize. Oh, he must know a lot of scriptures. Ho, ho, ho. And they'd think that was the sign. Now, there's a godly man. But he could be as wicked as could be in his heart. And Jesus is saying, now, don't be like these people. Don't be like these people, because one of the things that happens if you're like that is you cause divisions in the church, and you become a guru or a leader for a lot of people. They say, "Oh, I like him. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas." And you can pick out your favorites if you're still carnally minded. But if you're spiritually minded, you say, "No, brethren, we're one. We're one body in Christ." And that's what Jesus says. The reason you don't use these religious titles, the reason we don't use religious titles in the church, is because we are brethren. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if you're an elder, even if you're an evangelist, you're still a brother in Christ. You're not a superman or better than everybody else. That's one of the problems with the preacher system, is that it breeds spiritual monsters who are not accountable to anybody, who think that they're smarter than everybody, and they let you know that they're smarter. That's not the way we're supposed to be. We're to be of the same mind, to help each other and to edify each other. That's discerning the Lord's body properly. And then when he comes to chapter 11, what's the problem in chapter 11? Well, he says what the problem is in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11:18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So that's how he starts talking about the Lord's Supper. It's the same way he started the letter. Brethren, I hear that there are divisions among you. And how do we know there's divisions among you? Well, in eating, verse 21, everyone takes before other his own supper. One's hungry and another is drunk. And I don't believe that's talking about drunken with alcohol. It just means they're stuffed. They're full. Some people are getting plenty to eat, more than they need, and others are going hungry. That's a symptom. That's a sign that you've got divisions. It's kind of hard for us, or hard for me at least, to think of divisions like this at a meal nowadays, because the way we usually do meals is everybody brings something to be a part of the meal, and we all can go through the line and get whatever we like. Some people, I think, there have been cases of hiding a piece of pie for somebody or things like that, but other than that, we pretty well share everything we bring, and nobody says, well, we brought food just for our family, or we brought food just for our friends. We don't do that kind of thing, but apparently somehow this was being worked into their love feast, where they were, the purpose for that agape, the love feast, was to share. Brethren who were well-to-do had compassion on the brethren that didn't have. They discerned the Lord's body. They judged it properly. And they said, well, I want to share. We have plenty to eat, but you guys, I know you're just barely getting by. So they were glad to share what they had with one another. But here at Corinth, because of their divisions, they were starting to become selfish and get a part to themselves. And we can do the same thing too. That's what we've got to be on guard against, is that we don't repeat the mistake that the Corinthians did. Because if we do, we will not be able to partake of the Lord's Supper worthily, because we won't be discerning the Lord's body. Paul says there in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's the King James. And the marginal reference has a note on this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, as you cannot eat the Lord's Supper. When you come together in one place with all your divisions, yeah, you're all in one place, but you're divided, you can't eat the Lord's Supper. That's a pretty scary thought. It's the same kind of grammar that Joshua used to the people in Joshua chapter 24. They said, oh, we'll serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord. Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord. He wasn't telling them not to serve the Lord. He was just saying, with your idols, because they were still carrying their idols around, with your idols and the things you've been doing, you can't serve the Lord. That's the point of it. And I think it's the same way here. As long as you've got your divisions among you, you're not discerning the Lord's body, how can you eat the Lord's Supper? You can't do it and be pleasing to God. You have to take care of these divisions. Start being of the same mind. So the well-to-do, stop looking down upon those that don't have as much. And those of you that don't have as much, don't be overly critical of those who have. Don't be jealous of them. Learn to be of the same mind one toward another. That's the idea that Paul is trying to bring out here in 1 Corinthians 11. And the idea, I believe, of discerning the Lord's body. Going back to chapter 10. Well, and notice this also before we leave chapter 11 right now. Verse 33, what was Paul's recommendation? Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. See, that was that they weren't waiting for each other because of their divisions. Is the Brown family here yet? Of course, I don't think anybody had the name Brown, but just for example, are the Browns here yet? Nah, who cares? You know, that's not discerning the Lord's body, is it? You wait for everybody. You don't say, oh, they're not important. And on the other hand, oh, they're pretty important. We better wait for them. That's not discerning the Lord's body. That's making the divisions there. Some are worthy to eat with us, and some, who cares? That's not discerning the Lord's body. So wait for each other. And if you can't wait, if you're hungry, that's what he means when he says eat at home. He doesn't mean it's wrong to eat together. It means if you just can't wait, then eat before you come. You know, it's like going to the bathroom. Go to the bathroom before we go on the trip. So you don't have to go while we're driving. Eat. So you don't have to come to the assembly and go, oh, I can't stand it. No, wait for one another. That's discerning the Lord's body and caring for each other. Back in chapter 10, this is really a great thing to think about. And it really goes right along with discerning the Lord's body. He says here in chapter 10, and of course the context of chapter 10 is that there were brethren who were sinning against the body of Christ because they thought that since it was okay for them to eat meat offered to idols, then I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. I don't care what my brother thinks. I don't care if it bothers him. Too bad. That's not discerning the Lord's body. Paul's saying, what if your brother, who doesn't have your knowledge, sees you go to the idol's temple? He'll be emboldened to go too, even though it goes against his conscience. And therefore, you're sinning against a brother because you're encouraging him to do something that goes against his conscience. And here's his good argument here. He says, flee from idolatry in verse 14. And I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. And then he goes into this passage we just read in verse 16 and 17. Isn't what we're doing at the Lord's Supper communion? It's sharing with each other. Jesus could have just said on the first day of the week, let every one of you just think about Jesus dying on the cross. And you could do that without bread and the fruit of the vine. You could do that very easily. And it's something that's good for us to do every day, isn't it? Shouldn't we always think what Jesus did for us? Think about his death? So he could have done it that way, but instead, on the first day of the week, he has something special for us to do. We take of the bread and the fruit of the vine together. Who just ate that bread before you did? Who just drank of the cup before you did? Why, that was your brother. That was your sister. And you're eating it together. And when people eat a meal together, it shows they have fellowship with each other. They get along with each other. They have something in common for them to eat together. If you see two people eating together, you may not know anything about them, but you know they have fellowship with each other. And if you're having fellowship with your brethren, that's the point. Now notice this. From this standpoint, nobody knows what you're thinking when you partake of the Lord's Supper. You could be thinking about Jesus dying on the cross, which would be good. But you could be thinking about other things in your life too, which would not be a good thing. And you may not be thinking about your brethren at all, which would also not be good. You need to appreciate your brethren too, because Jesus died for your brothers and sisters. He didn't just die for me. He died for my brothers and sisters. That's discerning the Lord's body. Paul is saying here that whenever you partake of this bread and the fruit of the vine together, this is the communion of the body of Christ, and that's the message you're showing. This is a proclamation of the Lord's death. It's a proclamation to everybody, not just to us who believe it with all of our heart and practice it, but it's a proclamation to any of our visitors or any of our children that aren't members yet. For years, I went to church and saw this every Sunday. And it was always a reminder to me that this, I knew that's what it meant. It meant Jesus died for me. And Tom, you need to do something about that. So every week I got reminded. And I got other reminders as well. But that's the point of it. It's a proclamation. You do show forth the Lord's death. The word show forth is the idea of a proclamation. It's like preaching. You're preaching the Lord's death when you partake of this together. All right, so Paul goes from that. He says, what about Israel? When Israel, verse 18, when they eat of the sacrifices, aren't they partakers of the altar? You know, again, you wouldn't know what the priest was thinking, but the fact that he was partaking of the sacrifice showed that he was a priest and he was a part of this offering to God. God would judge his heart, but he was publicly proclaiming his fellowship, his partnership with those who were the priests. So Paul's point is, if you go to the idol's temple and eat the meat offered to idols, what's the picture you're proclaiming? What are you proclaiming to the world when you go to the idol's temple? You go to the idol's temple and in your heart you say, well, I don't believe any of this stuff. I don't believe this nonsense about idols and gods like that. And that's fine, but what's the world think? Does the world read your mind? Or does the world look at you and think, I didn't think he believed in idols. I didn't think he went for that kind of stuff. What's he doing in the idol's temple? How's he having fellowship with the idols and the idol worshipers? We have to think of our actions that way too, brethren. And that's a part of discerning the body. It may be, you may figure it out. You may understand it yourself. But does everybody who watches you understand that? Well, the things we take part in, the things we have fellowship with in the world, we have to be careful of that, lest we proclaim the wrong message. In the Old Testament, we have some great references that you can consider. Leviticus 24, verse 5, where it describes the offering, the Passover, the 12 cakes on the table of showbread in the holy place. Isn't it interesting that God put bread in the holy place? He put bread in there, in the holy place. And one of the things that has to make us think of is the church today and how God put bread in the church. God wants us to partake of this together. And it was interesting that he made it 12 loaves, 12 cakes, whatever you want to refer to them. They're unleavened bread, so they'd be flat. And 12 cakes for the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember how often they were changed? They were changed every week. Oh, a weekly thing. Okay. So we've got a weekly thing under the old, a weekly observance under the old law, and we have one under the new covenant with Christ. Leviticus 24:8 says, every Sabbath day he shall set an order before Jehovah continually. It is on behalf of the children of Israel an everlasting covenant. What a pretty type of the Lord's Supper. Every first day of the week, this is an everlasting covenant. And then 1 Chronicles 9:32, it talks about the Kohathites, and their job was to be over the showbread. Isn't that an interesting name for it? The showbread. The showbread. And we show forth the Lord's death till he comes when we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 to 47. That's an excellent passage. I want to notice one phrase in particular from that, and I hope you'll all read that and meditate upon that some more and study it. But Exodus 12 and verse 46, talking about eating the Passover, and Christ is our Passover today. That's what we think of when we think of the Lord's Supper, is here's our Passover. But when it talked about the Passover, in one house it shall be eaten. One house. What is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is one. There's only one body, isn't there? So we got to keep this together. Be of one mind. In one house shall it be eaten. You shall not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Don't take it outside. It's not for everybody else. Keep it in one place. And neither shall you break a bone thereof. What does that remind you of? Reminds us of Jesus, doesn't it? That not a bone of him shall be broken, according to Psalm 34, verse 20. Isn't it interesting that this is talking about flesh? Why didn't God make this steak, you know, instead of bread? Why not a nice cut of meat? But he didn't. He made it bread. He made it bread. And I like that. It's not flesh, it's bread. And that's, I think, another reason why we're not supposed to think of this as literally turning into flesh and blood. That's not what Jesus meant at all. He meant this is to show the body of Christ, to show the blood that Jesus shed, but not to become that, not to miraculously change into those physical things. It's to show the Lord's death till he comes. And I like the fact that not a bone of him shall be broken. That encourages me to know that there wasn't a bone of Jesus broken. That didn't mean he didn't suffer, but it meant that God took care of him. And I think that that's exactly the way you and I should look at sufferings for Christ. When you suffer for Christ, there's going to be a fear beforehand. There's going to be some scary feelings that you have. Can I get through this? Am I going to be all right? Remember that not a bone of Jesus was broken. And God will get you through your trial. He'll get you through whatever you have to suffer. Not a bone will be broken. You may bleed. You'll suffer. But God will get you through those things. Because that's what he did for Jesus when he died for us on the cross. No, this discerning the body of Christ, discerning the Lord's body, I believe, is the idea of thinking about your brethren. Consider your brethren. Be sure you're right with your brother. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5 when he talked there about in verse 21 through 26. He said there that if you bring your gift to the altar, and this is in the context of hating your brother in your heart, you're murdering him in your heart. He says, so if you're bringing your gift to the altar, you're worshiping God, and you remember that your brother's got something against you, he says you need to take care of that. He didn't. In one place, he didn't say, you remember you have something against your brother, because you can take care of that right away. Just repent and change your mind. But if your brother's got something against you, it sounds like you're going to have to maybe talk to him. Try to make it right as best you can. Then come and bring your gift to God. That's discerning the Lord's body. That's what God, Paul is, has in mind here. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Did you greet your brother with a holy kiss this morning? Oops. What does it mean to greet your brother with a holy kiss? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Is Paul really encouraging us to kiss? Well, it's not the kiss that's the most important part of that. It's the idea of discerning the Lord's body. Greet one another shows that you're here. You're here. And what is the complaint we most often hear when somebody visits a new congregation? The complaint we most often hear is, yeah, it was this huge congregation. I went in there and nobody said anything to me. See, it was like it wasn't even there. And it'd be even worse if you were a member of that congregation and nobody said anything to you. See, that isn't discerning the Lord's body, is it? If you treat somebody like they're not even there. You know, we have little members in our body, but we sure pay attention to them. We especially pay attention to them if they hurt, because that hurts all of us. If your little finger hurts, you hurt all over. It's like, ow, I wish I could do something about that. So we should care about our members the same way. And don't think that just because some don't have as much talent or as much responsibility in the church that they're not important. And don't think too highly of those who do have ability and talent. Don't think, oh, they're so talented. They're the most important member in the church. Well, not necessarily. No, don't judge that way. Don't say, well, because you can do more, you're the most important. No, we should all look at each other with one mind. I'm glad you're my brother in Christ. I'm glad you're my sister. We all know brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't able to do anything anymore, and yet they edify us every time they come to church. That really edifies me. Not because they gave a lesson, not because they led songs or anything like that, but I'm so glad you're here. You thought about us, and you wanted to be with us. I'd love that. And we hope that we'll all be able to do that too. If it should be harder for us to come to church, we should want to be able to be with our brethren. That's the idea of greeting one another with a holy kiss, is let them know you know they're there. And do it with a kiss. When somebody kisses somebody, that shows that they really are glad to see them, usually. But again, the idea is not so much whether it's a kiss or a handshake, but it's just the idea that you let them know you are glad to see them. That's what we like to hear, isn't it? We like to be appreciated. And we should appreciate every member of the body if we are discerning the Lord's body. I remember Jim Basinger used an example one time that really stuck with me about discerning the Lord's body. He said, when you go through the line at a dinner, do you look around and see who you're going to sit by? Well, you have to do that, of course, but do you look around and go, I don't think I want to sit by them. I don't want to sit by them. There's somebody I really like. I want to sit by them. You know, you might be missing out on a lot that way, and you may not be discerning the Lord's body if you're thinking of, I don't want to sit by them. Maybe that's somebody that needs to be sat by. Maybe that's somebody that could use your encouragement and somebody that might encourage you quite a bit. Surprise. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be careful and avoid partiality, respect of persons. He wants us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Don't think that you're not worthy, and don't think that you're too good for everybody. Either extreme is wrong. No, we're all members of the body of Christ. And that's what Paul wants the Corinthians to do. Stop being carnally minded. Stop being carnally minded about your spiritual gifts and thinking that if because you can speak in tongues, you have something that everybody needs to hear. No, you need to think more about what really helps the church instead of what makes you look good. This is what discerning the Lord's body entails. I remember a sister was so concerned one time because her congregation was having church problems, and she was thinking about this passage in 1 Corinthians 11. She said, how can we partake of the Lord's Supper with the problems we've got? We have groups that are mad at each other. How can we partake of the Lord's Supper? And so that's what we should think about too. We should think, am I a part of any division among us? Have I been looking down on some brethren? Have I been elevating some to where they shouldn't be? Have I been thinking, boy, these guys are just great, to the exclusion of everybody else, as though everybody else isn't that great? They're not that important. We should look at ourselves, examine ourselves, and judge ourselves. That's a part of the judging we do. That's a part of the self-examination Paul told us to do in 1 Corinthians 11. Remember, going back to the old law for a good type of this, remember that the children of Israel were to partake of the Passover, and then for 1 week, they were to partake of unleavened bread. After that Passover, always make sure you partake of unleavened bread. There must not be any leaven, there must not be any yeast in your house. Well, some of the Jews tried to follow that, and some of them went maybe a little bit too far with that, but it was interesting. They had a little ritual they would do right before the Passover. They would take a light, and they would go very quietly through the whole house looking to make sure that there was no yeast on the shelf or any bread with yeast in it. They were going to get rid of all of it. And it was a very important ceremony to go through the whole house and get rid of all the leaven. Well, Paul explains that to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says we should partake of the feast. We should keep the feast. That's the feast of the unleavened bread. Not with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Get rid of the malice in your heart. Get rid of the hatred in your heart. The looking down on people. Get rid of that. Get rid of the wickedness. And keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth is what the unleavened bread is. You know, unleavened bread, it doesn't compete with leavened bread, because leavened bread is big, it's tall, it's fluffy, it's delicious. But this unleavened bread is just so plain. Well, that's what we are, aren't we? If we put off all of our pride and all of our airs, we're all just people. We're all brethren in Christ. If we just put away all this yeast that puffs up. You know, yeast is just gas. It just... And there's a more vulgar expression for it too, but we won't use that. But it just makes things look bigger than what they are. And we're not supposed to do that in the church. We're not supposed to try to make ourselves look bigger than what we are. There's no point. We should all be brethren and be thankful for the position Christ has given to all of us in Him. He's placed us all in heavenly places at His right hand. He's done so much for us. He's taken away our sins. We have so much in common if we just think about those things. And that will help us, brethren, to discern the body of Christ. So, how much more time do we have? Are we, the kids going to come up here any minute? Do we know? You'll ring the bell when I'm done. Okay, very good. Well, I'm done. In summarizing this, I hope that you'll look at these scriptures. I was glad to hear you turning your pages. That was really good, because this is one of those things that's good for you to see it in your Bible. And don't ever take my word for it. Just study these references yourself, and you'll come up with some good insights on your own into the Lord's Supper and what it means to discern the Lord's body. The Corinthians were in danger. If they hadn't already done it, they were in danger of not discerning the Lord's body, because they were continuing their divisions, continuing their little groups. And Paul is saying you need to be of the same mind. And unless you do that, you will eat and drink damnation to yourself. You'll condemn yourself. You don't want to condemn yourself. I don't want any of us to condemn ourselves because we didn't discern the Lord's body. So let us continue to think about the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and let us continue to show forth that sacrifice at the Lord's Supper. But in partaking, let's make sure that we don't hold anything against any brother, that we're not looking down on anyone, we're not elevating anyone above what they really are, and let's discern the Lord's body. Thank you.